We've been considering God's promises over the past few times that we have met. It's been a few weeks since we looked at this, so I'd like to start just with a quick review on what a promise is, what God's promises are to us, and then specifically apply that to bitterness. We've looked at lust, and we've looked at anxiety, and today we want to see how God's promises relate to bitterness and help us overcome that disposition. So each time we've considered this, we've considered what is a promise. And we said that's different from a commandment or a threat. A promise is something that God gives us, saying what He will do for us. We don't know what the future holds. We live in the now. And a promise is kind of a middle thing to carry us between the now and the future. And if we look at daily life, we see that we often give promises to people around us or often our children. They'll come and ask us for something. And we may say, well, not right now, but Dad or Mom promises that we'll do such and such. Well, why do we say that? Well, we want to assure our child that we hear them and there's going to be something in the future that will answer their need. And we said that's really a ground of present comfort and an expectation of future blessing. So that promise gives us something to hold on to and give us comfort. And in Scripture, there are many types of promises. We went through those, but probably the most important are an absolute promise as opposed to a conditional promise. And if we get those confused, it can lead to a lot of confusion in our thinking. In some instances, God is giving something absolutely. And we've given the example of the flood. God made an absolute promise to Noah that He would not destroy the world again with a flood. But there's many other promises in Scripture that are conditional. We have to do something. But we can say ultimately God's promises are on His terms, to His intended audience, by His methods and in His time. And especially to His, we need to know who the promise is to. There's some promises in Scripture that were just for Israel in the Old Covenant. There's some that apply to all believers. And we're called to rightly use these promises. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it says we have exceeding great and precious promises. So these are very valuable. They're just not something in Scripture that we skim over, but they're given to us for a reason. And the preciousness and the comfort of the promise comes through believing them, applying them, and praying through them. If someone makes a promise to us but we don't believe it, it's kind of useless. And in daily life, people make promises to us all the time. And I even look at all the promises often that I give to my children. Yes, Dad promises he'll read you that story after dinner. Well, dinner comes and other things come about and the promise is broken. But God, we know that we can trust Him. His promises are sure. So with that in mind, let's consider bitterness and the promise. So faith in the promises versus bitterness. Well, what do we mean when we talk about bitterness? Is it just kind of an angry feeling or what is it? I think probably the best definition that I saw said, bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. Bitterness is an unresolved violation of your justice system. What do we mean by that? Well, everyone kind of has an internal moral compass or an internal justice system that says, that's not right, or that's not fair, or that person wronged me. And the offense or violation can take place in many different forms. We can see it in unkind words. someone says something to you that violates your justice system. And at that moment, you can either forgive them, which is what we're called to do, or that offense kind of lingers and it festers. And in the language of Hebrews, it becomes a root of bitterness. So unkind words can cause bitterness in us, or unjust actions. I think especially of just looking at any of the news headlines. We see it daily. There's somewhere, at some time in the world, someone is doing something unjust to someone else. And not just to others, we can receive that. Someone does something to us that violates our sense of justice. Another way that it comes about is through an unexplained loss. And I think we can see that through Scripture. Perhaps maybe the clearest example is Job's wife. What happened to her? Well, she lost all of her children, and then all of her family's property and assets were taken. So what was her reaction? Was she humble and submissive under that? No. Did she really even reach out or talk to God or pray to Him? No, we don't read that either, but we see her anger at that situation led to resentment, and she became bitter. And so what did she say? What did she say to Job? Right, curse God and die. Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. So we see this unexplained loss of losing her entire family and everything that she owned caused bitterness. We see that too with Naomi. Right? What did she say to call her after she lost her family? Right, which means bitter. Saying, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So unkind words, unjust actions, unexplained losses, and finally, expectations that aren't met. Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So often when our expectations are not met, we are prone to bitterness. And we see that especially in marriage. A young couple gets married, and especially if they're both Christians, the expectations are sky high, right? You found your soulmate, they're perfect, there's nothing wrong with them. And then the honeymoon ends, as they say. So, and it's usually small things, but before they know it, their justice systems are violated by the other person. And it's repeated and it's ongoing. And that atmosphere of oneness and closeness is replaced by bitterness. And someone said bitterness is often unrelated to the magnitude or the size of the sin, but instead is related to the emotional proximity to the offender. Well, what does that mean? Well, if a stranger sins against you in a big way, it's unlikely to lead to bitterness. You can move on, you don't know the person. But when someone close to you, a spouse or a family member, sins against you in a little way, it's easy to magnify that and have it grow into bitterness. You had high expectations, you had trust, you had confidence in that person. And bitterness soon creeps in when that isn't met. So violations of our justice system are going to occur. They're going to occur daily. What do we do with that? And it's easy to say, well, I'm not a bitter person, but we can soon see it in others. Maybe a few questions just to diagnose this in ourselves. Do we replay in our mind with detail a negative past event and dislike for the person involved? Do you find yourself referring to someone in a negative fashion because of some past hurt? I've met some people that are in their 80s now, and they can recall with crystal clarity something that happened when they were 20 years old, and that person said that, and it's amazing how clear that event, and they still hold on to that, and their words show a bitter disposition. Or do you intentionally avoid certain people because you find yourself becoming continually annoyed and angry in their presence. Or perhaps you find your dislike of someone growing over time. And maybe this is something we can all relate to. Lastly, are there traits in our children, our boss, our spouse, our church that go on week after week after week that provoke us or cause us to grit our teeth or rehearse in our head all the reasons that that situation should not go on? These kind of short-term, reoccurring frustrations that lead to bitterness. Well, how does bitterness relate to God's promises? It doesn't seem to be much of a connection there. Let's take a look at Romans 12, verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. And we're looking at how we deal with bitterness by using and applying and believing God's promises. And so it's actually Romans 12, verse 17. Does someone want to read Romans 12, verses 17 through 19? Henry?
Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine.
So, what is the promise in this text? There's a promise in there. Does anyone see that, Henry?
Well, God will take care of justice.
Right, he says, vengeance is mine. He promises that he will repay. This isn't the only text where God is promising to repay. If you spend some time in the book of Revelation, we see again and again where God is promising to take revenge, promising to deal justly with, it's called Babylon, but really the world, the worldly system. And when God does that, what's the reaction of the saints when they see God's vengeance being poured out? Right, they're rejoicing, right, when he is fulfilling his promise to pour out his wrath. It's hard to comprehend that God's wrath is going to create rejoicing. But he promises that he will settle our accounts. So why is that promise crucial in overcoming our bent towards bitterness and revenge? Well, this promise answers one of our powerful impulses behind anger and bitterness, an impulse that is not entirely wrong. Think back to our definition of what bitterness was. It's our personal justice system has been offended. We have a sense that we've been wronged, we have been grieved, and it's justifiable. Often it's our self-righteousness strengthens our indignation, but so can a legitimate sense of moral outrage. We think a great crime would be committed if that wrong that we suffered was just dropped and someone said, I'm sorry, and let's let bygones be bygones. That something's not right there. We just can't overlook that and ignore it. Justice was not served, and the moral cycle can't be completed. Someone wronged us, and now we're left hanging. And in a sense, we're kind of torn. Our moral sense says this wrong cannot be ignored. But then in Scripture, it says we must forgive. That's Ephesians 4, verse 32. We're called to extend forgiveness. So what's the way out of this predicament? We've been wronged, and yet we're called to forgive. Well, the way out is just this verse and others like it, where it says, God will settle all accounts. He will deal justly with everyone. If God intervenes as avenger, we can acknowledge the wrong, but we also don't have to be the judge or the executioner. So this promise of vengeance is mine, I will deal justly, is a way out. God's promise says, yes, a wrong has been committed, and yes, it deserves to be punished. But no, you're not the one to deal out the punishment. And you can't go on, well, we know if we physically attack someone or try to take justice into our own hands, we'll be punished. So what do we do instead? Well, we often replay in our mind, kind of relishing different ideas or thoughts of how we'd like to see that person dealt with, how we'd like to see them punished. But we're not called to that. We really lower God if we think we're going to improve on His justice. He sees every angle of what has been done far better than we do. Someone summarized it as, if you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. If you hold a grudge, you doubt the judge. So the question for us when we're experiencing bitterness or anger, do we believe this promise? Do we really believe that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord? He will settle all accounts. If we truly believe that and embrace it, we won't belittle God with our attempts to improve upon His justice. Someone may say, well, that's okay, that's nice, but what if the person doesn't repent? Well, if we go back to our verse, Romans 12 and verse 18, what does it say there? What is that first phrase? Right. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. But what would that imply? Right, it may not be possible to live peaceably with others. So what's our responsibility? Are we called to, as much as it depends on us, live at peace? So someone once said, we're not bound to trust our enemy or even wait for them to forgive us, but we are bound to forgive them. That is something that we are called to do. Some people, no matter how much we forgive or what we're going to do, are going to be bitter and angry and oppose us. But our calling is, do not avenge yourselves, and if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with them. Don't worry about them, worry about you. And we see Christ demonstrating this as well. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verses 22. In verses 22, actually let's start at verse 21. So 1 Peter 2, verse 21, and we're looking at Christ's example in this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. So what did Christ do when He suffered at the hands of others, when He was unjustly accused. What does it say that he did there? Right, and what does it say that God was going to do? Right, so he was going to be the righteous judge. He could commit himself to a God whose characteristic is he judges righteously. So he suffered all of these wrongs. He didn't become bitter or angry or lash out in return. But he committed himself to a God who judges righteously. And we see that too. He left vengeance in God's hands and he prayed for his enemies. So while we're here on earth, we're called to forgive, to pray for others, to even suffer wrongs at their hands. And realize that in the next life, God will deal with that. Another question that may come up is, okay, that may apply to unbelievers, but what if a fellow believer sins against us? They're not necessarily going to be punished. Where's the moral cycle there? If God's promise of judgment is the basis for not holding grudges against people, then what would be the basis for not holding a grudge against a believer? And our indignation or the wrongness of something just doesn't evaporate because someone is a Christian. Sometimes that even makes it worse. You had higher expectations and this person says they're a Christian and they've just wronged you. Where do we go to assure that justice will be done? If we don't have that assurance or that confidence, bitterness is going to creep in anger. Let's turn to Romans 4, verse 25. Someone want to read that for us? Romans 4, verse 25.
Was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification.
So there, for all of the sins, all of the wrongs of believers, those were avenged. Those were paid by the death of Christ. The suffering and the death of Christ was the payment for every hurt or every wrong that we may receive from a fellow believer. Which sometimes can be hard to swallow. If someone wrongs us, the first thing we think of are our rights or how we've been wronged. But when we stop and think of how much we have been forgiven, that can soon cut the link to bitterness. So how do we experience freedom from bitterness? Well, first is to trust the promise of God that He will avenge. But it's also by cherishing and meditating on and thinking of being forgiven. When we realize our sin and what we have done, it's much harder to hold a grudge against others. Someone summarized this as saying, study well the wonderful mercy and love which Christ has shown to your soul and the redemption wrought, and all the patience He has shown you, and all His offers of mercy and salvation. Can you remember what God has done for you all your life and still be bitter or angry towards others? Let's close our time in prayer. But Lord, we confess that often when we are wronged, our instinct is towards anger and towards bitterness. Lord, towards using our tongue or our actions to lash out at them. And Lord, You have called us to something different. Lord, You have called us to forgive and to repent. Lord, we confess that sin and ask for forgiveness for it. Lord, we pray that we could embrace this promise, that we could trust in the promise that You will repay, that vengeance is Yours, Lord, whether it is in this life or the next, Lord, that the root of bitterness would not grow in our lives or poison our relationships with people in the church, our family, our spouses. Lord, and we need Your Spirit for that. If it's something we try to work up on our own, Lord, we know it will fail. We pray that we would see and embrace and realize the grace that You have given us. Lord, we have been forgiven for so much, Lord. Each day we sin against You and we sin against others. We pray that that would humble us, that that would make us meek, and that we would follow Christ and His example of not reviling and of His humility, of His willingness to suffer wrongs and commit those to the God who judges righteously. In Jesus' name, amen.